This morning we're going to be looking at that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you want to find it in the Pew Bibles, page 1189. Heavenly Father, time is a wonderful gift that you've given us, and all of it is in your hands. We pray that we would use this time wisely, and that we would consciously be focused upon you and what your word might say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Time is on our minds this morning. A prisoner told me recently about a new style of watch that he had seen advertised on the television. And doing some research, I found out the name of this watch is the Ticker, T-I-K-K-E-R, if you want to look it up. It doesn't just show the time. It has another function. Whenever you get one, you fill in a little questionnaire. You put in your gender, your age, the very things that we put on our census forms this morning. It has a little dial that then calculates a number, and it counts down to that day, to the expected date of your death. So sales are going to be brilliant of that watch. So that's an encouraging idea. Apparently, it makes you think about each moment. And I suppose it would, as every time you look at your watch, you're ticking off the time. I wasn't too enamored about that idea, but I did mention it to one of the builders on the site in Marilyn in a chat. And he said a very common thing among tradesmen is to take a ruler, a tape measure like this, and to go down to 75 inches or so, which is about there. And he said that regularly on the building sites, they'll talk about this kind of thing. And they'll say, well, say it's 75 years that many of us will have. We don't know. He says, then they look down the list and they go down and they start to see where they are on that. And again, it has the same impact to work out where you are. The problem is, you've already realized this, none of us know. None of us know the moment for us. Moses tells us in the Psalms that we should number our days wisely. We should take a sense of the passing of time and make, therefore, wise and informed decisions. But we don't know when we will either leave this world or Jesus will come for us. And the cleverest technology or any of these kind of illustrations is not going to help us. But while some of those things are very uncertain, and maybe you've been shocked this morning even just to think about your own mortality, I'm going to tell you this morning some things that are definitely going to happen in the future. Now, if you're looking for the weather forecast, I'm not going to do that. If you're looking for financial investment advice in the lines of the stock market, I'm not going to do that. I am not regulated by the financial services authorities or any of those things. I'm talking bigger than those things. In the broadest terms, on the biggest canvas, we can know the future. And while it is the future in that sense, the biggest element, it also focuses on you. It includes you. This is the future for you today. And as we study it in 2 Thessalonians, I hope it helps us to make wise decisions. 2 Thessalonians is going to be the basis of a short series in the month of November. You might think, well, it's a bit strange starting in 2 Thessalonians. If you're into box sets, it's like opening up at season 2. But I'm going to fill in a little bit about what has happened in the passage before this in 1 Thessalonians. Paul's been receiving feedback from the church that he hadn't spent that much time in personally, but cared deeply about. And he's very encouraged about the Christians in that city. Broadly an encouraging, positive kind of book. You read verse 3 there before you, it says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so. Your faith is growing more and more. Sounds good. The love every one of you has for each other is increasing. That all sounds positive. But he knows that they have some concerns. That living a Christian life in Thessalonica is not easy. You don't have to even read between the lines to see that they're going through trials and active persecution. They're under pressure. Verse 4 says that Paul boasts about their perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials. They're increasingly concerned in Thessalonica about the delay in Jesus' return. You have to realize that was a massive issue in the early church. If they had had watches, they would have been looking at their watches daily and saying, where is he? Why has he not come back yet? There was a real intensity in the sense that they were expecting the return of Jesus. Now, their concern was heightened because members of their congregation were dying. And they were worried about what happens if Jesus comes back and the person has already passed away. Will they not be around to meet Jesus? Paul gives them reassurances about those who have already died by the time Christ returns. But here in this chapter, he's going to look at helping them to find some perspective, to give them further reassurance in their lives, that they need not be worried about the future. God has everything in hand. And I believe we can find real encouragement in this chapter too. And that if we are confident about the future, if we are not worrying about tomorrow in that way, we'll be much more effective in serving Christ today. So how does Paul encourage them about the future? He tells them a little bit about the past, just to set it all in a context. He tells them that God will deal with the things that are going on in our present circumstances today. And he tells them, because people need to be told again and again, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back. Firstly, he gives them a perspective on the past that will help them to look forward. Now, November is a month of remembrance, a month of spending time looking back and reflecting on the past in order to learn lessons. I received a little piece of correspondence from the War Memorials Trust this week. Group set up to maintain local war memorials. All clergy will have received these. It calls them architectural symbols of national sacrifice. It's inevitable that in the week to come, we will hear phrases like, if we fail to learn the lessons of the past, we are bound to repeat them. That is an important message, but it's almost become a cliche these days. But Paul reminds the Thessalonians of the past, of the recent history, like David did in our prayers. He takes them to the cross and the resurrection. And he says, you need not be anxious about tomorrow because of what God has done already. God has been working in their lives. They are growing. They are loving each other more. Hasn't God already brought them into a relationship with Christ? Therefore, they can be certain. They don't have to doubt God's word. He will continue to care for them. Secondly, Paul helps them to find a perspective on their current troubles by reminding them that God will bring about his justice and his timing. I don't know if you heard the debate this past week about legal procedures in courtrooms. They're going to broadcast some court proceedings for the first time. Part of the proceedings of the appeals court in London will be shown on television. Going to edit highlights. We're not going to show all the witnesses and cases, but the idea is to give us an insight into the legal system. And one of the arguments about televising it is that people can go to courts anytime and watch what's going on. But the point is that people want to believe in justice, and justice needs to be seen to be done. Imagine if you were a helpless, vulnerable Christian in the first century. You're in Thessalonica and there's pressure on you to turn away from Jesus. You are experiencing active persecution, as churches are today in many parts of the world. You may very well feel, God has forgotten about me. But not so, says Paul. God will intervene, and those who are suffering unjustly will be vindicated. But leave it to him is his primary message. If you look at verse 6, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. It's a pretty big statement. Those whose lives are tough will share in the victory of Jesus. God's justice is coming because, more than that, Jesus is coming. And this is Paul's great message to the Thessalonians in both these letters. Because the justice will come, God's perfect judgment will come, when the Lord Jesus is revealed for heaven, verse 7, in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Be assured that the gospel is good news. It is to be preached positively, but divine judgment is real. One of the phrases we hear in the news and different things is about documents being redacted. Documents appear with lots of black lines in them where significant details and names and individuals and those kinds of things have been wiped out. There's almost a temptation, I think, sadly, in the church to redact the Bible, to edit out the difficult bits, to edit out the bits that seem unpalatable and hard to take. The temptation might be to take a black marker and to remove that bit of this passage and all other parts that talk about God's judgment on people, because we'd rather it was some abstract thing far away. We want justice, but we certainly don't want it against us. But until Christ's coming, as we were reminded in our harvest services, the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares grow up together. But there will come a harvest time whenever Jesus returns, and he will separate the two, the sheep from the goats, those who know him, as it says here, from those who do not know him. The coming of Jesus is good news, but it will be accompanied by divine judgment. And of those who are not in Christ, hard as it is to hear this, they will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And if we struggled to take in the idea of our own death earlier on as we thought about these symbols of the passing of time and the ticking of the clock, we'll struggle also with the idea of our accountability and judgment before God. In the later parts of this book, Paul implies that things are going to get more difficult for Christians in the world, that they will increase in the lead up to the end time as Jesus returns. And I hope we're not living so comfortably, many of us are, that we're not blind to these things going on. Some subtle, some more blatant attacks on our Christian faith. Attacks on churches in physical ways across the world. Attacks on theology from science. Theology is robust enough, it can take those things. Or attacks on Christian lifestyle through even politics. You may not feel today your faith or the church is under attack. But, and we'll see this in the weeks to come, Paul says that there will be an intensity in these things. There will be a figurehead individual in the world who will be at the heart of this opposition to Christ. This man of lawlessness is mentioned in chapter 2. And we'll consider that in some way next week. But it's natural that every generation of the church history has thought that they would be the generation to welcome Jesus back. But the clock is ticking. The countdown is well underway, and the reality is that Christ will come and Christ will be victorious. So what does the future hold? All of these things. But I can't give you, and no one else can, if they tell you they can, they're wrong, they give you the exact times and dates when this will happen. I don't know if anyone said it to you. Dozens of people have said to me, it's going to be a very bad winter this year. So many people have said that. I wish, in a way, we could say anything like that with any real certainty. I don't really know. What I do know, though, is this. Christ is coming. That God is going to fix this world. In all its injustices and pains, God is going to sort it out. And while you and I may not know the time or the distance until that day, as the clock ticks down to zero for us, I know that right now, you can be right with God. Right now. So that whenever he comes, you will be in him. And you will know him. That right now, this moment, you can have the confidence to go on into God's future for you. This is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. This is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for me. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, in me, in us, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's uncertainty about the timings, but there's no uncertainty about the fact that right now we can be right with God. Let's spend a moment in quietness as the seconds, as it were, tick away. And as we await the expected return of our Savior, each second a moment closer. Heavenly Father, right now I pray that someone would be right with you in a way that they have never been in their lives since the moment they were born. So that the moment when they die or you come, they will stand before you, Lord, changed and more like Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would touch each of our hearts this morning. Help us to respond by faith, with expectancy, Lord, and prepared for the coming again of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.